Good morning, ladies. We are so excited you guys are here today. Today, y'all have the opportunity to hear from my friend, Jenna Biddick. Jenna was one of our fellows last year and now works on the equipping team. She works with the Great Questions team and Equip Disciple, and she is a leader on Thursday night. So I am so excited for y'all to see what the Lord has placed on her heart about 1 Samuel 19 and 20 and Psalm 57. So I'm going to pray for her, and then she's going to come on up. So Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I thank you for my friend Jenna. And Lord, I just thank you that your word is living and active and that we can come together this morning and just see what you have for us, Lord. I just pray for Jenna right now, Lord, that you would speak mightily through her, Lord. And I pray for us that you would prepare our hearts and minds for what you're going to say so that we can know what does it mean to love you wholeheartedly and to take a step forward in faithfulness. So Lord, we give this time of this morning to you and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Emily. Well, happy Wednesday and happy late Valentine's Day. My name is Jenna, and I am truly so excited to be with each one of you this morning. Now, in honor of Valentine's Day, I decided to do a little bit of research on the top love song of all time. Now, this is probably going to be widely debated, and everybody has their favorite. But according to Billboard Music, the number one love song of all time is Endless Love by Diana Ross and Lionel Richie. Okay? I don't know what your feelings are about that, but that's what the charts say. Now, in the song, kind of the main line that they say is, "You'll be the only one, because no one can deny this love I have inside. I'll give it all to you, my love, my endless love." Now, I didn't just include this song because of Valentine's Day. I included it because I think it teaches us something about us as people. And I think that it is going to find truth in what we're going to learn today in 1 Samuel chapters 19 and 20. And what I find really interesting about this song, just as I was researching and looking at it in comparison with other top love songs in our culture, is that I think that it teaches us that we are all longing for a kind of love that never ends. We are longing for a kind of love that helps us endure through life's trials. We are longing for the kind of love that brings hope and joy. And this love, what I hope you'll see today, is found in the Lord. And so far, specifically in 1 Samuel, we have learned that this love from the Lord lies with his anointed king. 2 weeks ago, we learned that David is God's newly anointed king. And he is now on the path to becoming this new king. And then today in chapters 19 and 20, we are going to see two very different reactions to this new reality. First, we're going to see Saul seek to oppose David as God's newly anointed king. Then, in turn, we are going to see Jonathan align himself with David as God's anointed king. To align oneself with God's king is going to lead us into God's love. And this is going to lead us into our central truth from the scriptures today. Within God's love, we find present security, we find future hope, and we find deep relationship. As we open chapter 19, we see the path of Saul. Saul, right off the bat, has set himself against David as God's anointed. In verse 1, he makes his desires very clear. It says, "Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David." As we know from chapter 18, this wasn't Saul's first time devising a plan to kill David. In fact, it wasn't even his second time. Plans A through C have now all failed, and so Saul devises plan D. He's going to get Jonathan, and he's going to get all of his servants to kill David for him. Saul's relationship with David has honestly been pretty confusing up to this point, if you ask me. Only a few verses back in chapter 18, verse 22, Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you. All of his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And then we open chapter 19 and we see very clearly that this supposed delight in, this love for David was short-lived, as Saul now sets himself and all those around him on a mission to kill his new son-in-law. I think it's okay for us to sit in this and be a little bit confused. Why is Saul doing this to David? I mean, what has David ever done to him? I truly don't think that the passage is seeking to answer the inner workings of Saul's heart and his motives, but I think there's a couple things that we can remember that will be helpful for us in understanding what's going on. First thing to remember is that Saul has been rejected as God's king. Secondly, God's spirit has departed from Saul. And third, from time to time, Saul now experiences torment from an evil spirit. While all these things are true and are helpful for us, I think there's an even greater truth that this text is trying to teach us. Saul's hostility towards David as God's anointed is actually a hostility towards God himself. Pastor Alistair Begg takes this a step further, and he believes that Saul is now an illustration for all people who would reject God and his chosen king. You see, Saul wants the throne, and David is in his way. What we're going to see from the rest of the chapter is that for those who set themselves against God's anointed, things do not go well for them. God will protect and deliver David as his chosen king. And we see God deliver him in three different ways. First, we're going to see him delivered by Jonathan, Saul's son. Second, we're going to see him delivered by Michal, Saul's daughter. And then third, we're going to see him delivered by God's own spirit. In verses 2-7, Saul's latest plan of attack fails thanks to Jonathan. Unfortunately for Saul, Jonathan's love and delight in David has surpassed his love and his delight in his own father. Jonathan pleads David's innocence before Saul, which is honestly a pretty easy thing to do, considering up to this point, David has only ever served Saul as his harp player, or he has won military victory for him on the battlefield. You see, David didn't ask to be king. He didn't ask for God's favor, and he certainly didn't ask for any praise from people. Saul is reminded of what is true by Jonathan, and he decides to make an oath. As long as the Lord lives, he says, David shall not be put to death. Unfortunately, Saul's promises are thin and unreliable. Saul has always been in the business of serving himself. We have seen this time and time again. And so naturally, everything that he is going to do is going to be to accomplish his own will and his own desires. As David continues to grow in popularity amongst the people, Saul's jealousy and hostility does as well. He forgets his oath, and he now decides to take care of David himself. Verses 8-10 kind of paint us a really sad and dark picture of Saul. He's sitting in his house with a spear in his hand, ready to kill David at any moment. This is such an interesting picture because Saul has set himself against God's anointed, and his life is not marked by safety, but by fear. Luckily for David, this is Saul's now second time trying to kill him with a spear, so he quickly escapes and he runs back to meet his wife, Michal. She knows Saul is going to attack you again, and so she makes a plan to help David escape. She aligns herself with God's anointed. She creates a decoy and lies and tells the messengers who come for him, oh, so sorry, he's actually sick in the bed while he's really running away. Now, I think this whole thing is interesting for a couple reasons. One, put yourself in David's shoes. His workplace is no longer safe. His home is now no longer safe. He has nowhere to run, and he is fearing death everywhere that he goes. But what I do find interesting is that just like earlier, David's life isn't the one that's marked by fear, it's Saul's. I also want to make a point about the fact that Michal lies here. This is not the first time that we're going to see somebody lie in this passage or in the Bible in general. I don't believe that this part was included to make a moral claim about if lying was a sin or not. I really believe the Bible is just recounting the events that happened. For all we know, this could have been included to show the state of McCall's heart. Was she truly surrendered or was she not? When pressed in, she lies about her motives for loving David. Either way, her plan works and David escapes. The Lord delivers him yet again. One thing that I think we can learn from this section is that there is no such thing as neutrality towards God's anointed. You're either Saul, who opposes David and then becomes his enemy, or you are Jonathan and Michal, who align themselves with David as God's anointed, and then his enemies become their enemies. The same is true with us. We have one king, and neutrality is not an option. I would ask you, have you surrendered your life to King Jesus? Or are you living in opposition from him, pursuing your own desires, your own dreams, and your own will for your life? I remember when this came to a head for me. I had been walking closely with the Lord since I was about 17 years old. I went into college and I met great, amazing friends who loved God and challenged me in my walk with him. When we entered the real world, though, things kind of started to change. Faith wasn't really easy anymore, and many of these same friends decided that they wanted to spend their time, their talents, their energy, and their relationship pursuing other priorities. I had to make a real decision. Was I going to align myself with King Jesus and let him determine how I would spend my time, how I would spend my energy, where I would work, where I would live, who I would date, what I would do? Or was I going to oppose him and pursue what I thought was right with me as the king of my own life? For me, I decided to fully surrender to Jesus, and I have been blessed by it. I haven't done it perfectly, but I have seen the security of the Lord time and time again as he has been faithful every single time that I have been faithless. I am held in his grip, and that creates a safety like no other. As we close out chapter 19, we are now going to see David delivered by God's own spirit. I love how powerful our God is in this section. So David flees, this time to Samuel, and Saul decides to send some messengers or assassins after him to kill him. And what I love about this is we see God sidetrack these messengers with none other than prophecy and praise. And not only the men who come to kill David, but Saul himself is sidetracked by this. Constable's commentary says it this way: Saul's three groups of messengers and even the king himself ended up serving God rather than opposing him. The Holy Spirit overrode the king's authority. No matter how hard Saul tries, David will be delivered and he will be protected by our God. Just like we looked at last week, the Lord of hosts is with David right now, just as he was with him in his battle against Goliath. And this is what I love about this truth, is that it's the same for us. God not only delivered David as his anointed king, but he delivered Jesus as our king. And for those of us who have relationship with Jesus, we are promised deliverance as well. This deliverance might not look or hope like we think it will. It certainly didn't for David, and it certainly didn't for Jesus as he wept in the garden before going to a Roman cross. But the Lord promises that he will deliver us, and he always keeps his promises. So let's look back at our central truth. Within God's love, we find present security, but we also find future hope and deep relationship. We open chapter 20 with David fleeing, this time to his friend Jonathan. we see David's confusion and his desperation as he looks to his dear friend for encouragement and understanding. Jonathan's response to David's request is, "Whatever you say, I will do it for you." This is the response of somebody who knows who the king is and then responds in obedience. As Saul's opposition towards the Lord's anointed grows, Jonathan's loyalty is confirmed in covenant. In verses 5 through 23, we saw Jonathan and David come up with a plan to reveal how Saul is feeling about David at the moment. Their plan involves hiding in a field, a boy with some arrows, and David's absence at a banquet. Jonathan and David trusted each other because they had made promises to each other. The covenant that Jonathan had made with David back in chapter 18 created a sense of security that was now being put to the test in the midst of trial. As Saul chases David down, he finds present safety in his friendship with Jonathan. In verse 8, David says, "Deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into covenant with the Lord, a covenant of the Lord with you." These promises brought great trust, and they brought security when they didn't know who else they could trust. In verses 14 through 17, we're going to see the second blessing that comes from alignment with the Lord's anointed, and this is a future hope. Despite their elaborate plan, Jonathan really doesn't know how this is all going to shake out. For all he knows, he could show up to the banquet and Saul could get really angry at him for helping David and want to kill him. He's scared. So he comes to David and David understands Jonathan's concerns and he makes another promise with him. He says, "As long as the Lord lives, David's steadfast love will not depart from Jonathan's house." This sounds a lot like Saul's oath that he made earlier, but this oath has deeper and much more reliable roots. This promise, this covenant, finds its strength and its roots in the faithfulness of our Lord. We all know that life is really hard. While we often wish that it looked like joyful, beautiful Instagram posts all the time, you and I both know that it just doesn't. We need a hope that is greater than our present circumstances to harness us, to keep us going in the midst of trial, suffering, and pain. If you were at church on Sunday, then you heard TA speak on how we need to let our future define our present. And in David's promise that his steadfast love will not depart from Jonathan's house, Jonathan finds a future hope. All growing up, I went to Pine Cove Christian Camp in Tyler. I'm sure a lot of you send your kids there. I had the most amazing summer every single year that I went, and every single year I looked forward to the zip line. It was the same zip line. I don't know why I loved it so much, but every year I was beyond excited to go to Pine Cove and to ride the zip line. Well, my last year when I was a senior, I remember my counselor told us that we got a special treat. As seniors in high school, we got to go on night zips, which again was the exact same zip line, except this time it was flailing through the trees in the pitch blackness around you. But what I love about this story, while it was beautiful and while it was fun, my counselor used this as a teaching opportunity, and one that I haven't forgotten to this day. She told us that there were probably going to be many times during our lives where we would feel like we are ziplining through the dark. We have no sense of direction. We don't know how fast we're going. We can't control the speed at which we're going, and we have no idea what is in front of us. But what we couldn't forget is that we were anchored by a harness. This harness provided everything that we needed to trust and feel secure. No matter what would have been thrown at me while I was on that zip line, that harness was not going to let me go. I was going to make it to the end, safe and secure, because I was held by something much stronger than myself. Friends, this is the Christian life. We may not know every single step that is in front of us, but we know the end of the story, and we know our God who keeps us. we know that we will arrive safely in his loving arms because his strength and his love is keeping us. This is the future hope that every believer in Christ has, one full of joy and pleasures for all of eternity. And the validity of this future hope, the reliability of this future hope, isn't based on anything that we have done to earn it or to keep it, but simply on the faithfulness of the God who gave it to us. In a sermon on suffering by John Piper, he challenges those who are walking through suffering and trials to get alone with God and preach his word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for. Our future hope gives us strength to endure in the present. In verses 24 through 34, I think that we reach a rather hard section of this passage. We see that Jonathan's alignment with David as God's anointed has now made his own father become his enemy. In verses 30 through 31, it says, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established." For some of us in this room, maybe Saul's words hit a little bit too close to home. Maybe you have aligned yourself with God's anointed, and it has caused hard relationships within your family. Maybe your family looks at the way that you live your life, and they ridicule you because they don't understand. Maybe they have completely cut you off relationally because of your relationship with Christ. If that's you, I want to say that I'm so sorry that that's a trial that you're having to walk through. But I also want to encourage you that Scripture is not silent about what you are having to walk through. The teachings of Jesus are consistent with what Jonathan is experiencing here in 1 Samuel. In Matthew 10, 34 through 37, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If this is your reality, keep loving your family. Keep praying for them and pursuing them as much as they will allow. Live a life that shows your unbelieving family that aligning themselves with King Jesus is the best decision that they could ever make. But like Jonathan, remember where your ultimate loyalty and love lies. Jonathan knows that this future hope to come for his family from the promise of David is going to anchor him and remind him of what's true when his current circumstance is telling him otherwise. In verses 36 through 42, we see the last blessing of living within God's love, a deep relationship. Jonathan and David come together and they weep over the sin of Saul and the brokenness that is ensuing all around him. I hope that you have a friend in your life that you feel like that's something that you can do that with. I do want to take one moment to address the fact that this passage specifically, many people in our current culture use to say that the Bible supports homosexuality. This claim is not supported anywhere else in Scripture. Anytime God speaks about marriage or sex, he goes all the way back to his good setup in Genesis 1 through 2 and reinforces that his design is between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage. This is a very modern assumption, and I believe that we are diminishing and missing what God is trying to teach us about the beauty of Christian friendship when we assume this. The relationship between Jonathan and David should give us hope and excitement for the kind of deep, meaningful relationships that you and I get to have with other women who follow Christ. Of course, there are many women that will find this kind of security and encouragement within the beautiful covenant of marriage. But I don't want us to miss out on the gift of other godly women in our lives. This is our hope of your small groups. So be encouraged to press in with the women that you sit with week after week to study God's word. And the beautiful reality is that once you have come to saving faith, you are adopted into the family of God, which means that you don't have to live as an orphan anymore. You actually get to be surrounded by other brothers and sisters who know you deeply and encourage you in the midst of trial and suffering. Being a member of the local church and getting plugged in with other women will bless you, as I'm sure that you're seeing in women's Bible study. Because of Christ's forgiveness and the new life that he brings us, we don't have to fear being deeply known. We get to embrace it. Deep relationship is what will help us endure through the trials of this life. Take some time to reflect in your own heart. Who is somebody that you could take this next step with in a deep relationship? Maybe there's somebody that you can reconcile with in your life. Who is someone in your circle already that you could intentionally invest in more? David knows that he doesn't only find present security and deep relationship and future hope in Jonathan, but he finds it even more so in Yahweh, the one true living God. This lesson had us close in Psalm 59, and so I want to read some of David's words as I think we will see these blessings summarized. Starting in verse 1 and skipping around, he says, as Saul's enemies are attacking him, David says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. You, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold them in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Thinking back to the love song that we talked about at the very beginning, how well do you think endless, steadfast love went for Diana Ross and Lionel Richie? If I were to think about my own life and the way that I imperfectly love other humans, my guess would be that it hasn't gone very well. You see, only God could look at somebody and say, I'll give it all to you, my love, my endless love, and actually mean it. This present security, this deep relationship, and this future hope that Jonathan and David find partly in their relationship is ours fully in Christ. Just as Jonathan says to David in verse 14 of chapter 20, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Christ promises that all those who place their faith in him will not die, but will have eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 13 speaks of our future hope. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Christ promises that we have the deepest relationship that we could ever know in being united to him. In John 17:11, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Christ also promises us present security for life now. In John 16:33, he says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, my prayer is that we would be women that seek deep relationship like Jonathan and David did. But my greater prayer is that we would align ourselves with God's anointed King Jesus. For in relationship with him, we find present security, deep relationship, and a future hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for how it challenges us, how it teaches us, how it informs our hearts of your character. God, I pray that we would be women who align all of our lives with King Jesus, and that we would experience the blessing and the fullness of life that comes from that. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jenna. Okay, y'all, I have a few announcements before we head to small group. Number one, we are still collecting snacks for For the Nations. I know you were tired of hearing me make this announcement, but don't worry. This is the last time you will hear it, because next week is our last week to collect them. If you have any pre-packaged snacks you would like to donate, bring them here. We're going to take them over to For the Nations. Y'all, I'm a little out of breath right now running up here. Oh my gosh. We're going to go take them to For the Nations to bless them as they are caring for refugee children each and every day. So you can bring them up to Women's Bible Study next week. You can bring them to the front desk in the West Tower. We're here all the time. So that is one opportunity. The other one, we are going to be serving at For the Nations from 3 to 6. We'll do it next week. We'll do it today and then next week. And then, we'd love for you to join us. Okay, our next announcement is for a parent equipping night about the birds and the bees, how to talk to your children about sex. It'll be this Friday right here in stage 2. You can find more information on our website, watermark.org/parent-equipping. I think it's going to be a great night, and we'd love to have you there. Our final announcement, we have coming up on March 10th from 6 to 10 p.m., our recess ministry is going to be going to the Rangers game. It is almost baseball season, everybody. Get excited. Y'all do not look excited. Okay, just me. Great. This is for families who have children or family members with special and additional needs. Also for families who are fostering or adoption. A night for you to go out and enjoy a kid-free night. And we will take care of the kiddos here. Actually, don't quote me on that part. I don't know that. But I do know it's a date night. You can find more information out on our website. Look up our recess ministry. We'd love for you to join us for that. And with that, y'all can head to your small groups, and we'll see you next week.